I have a question for you. It came, it kind of materialized here a few weeks ago. Does United, in our printed material, our articles, magazines, that which we produce and send out there, do we have the potential within those writings to seriously upset nations, leaders of nations, and religious leaders especially? I don't know how, what this is a little bit of a pitch as we go through here to take a good long look at the literature that is being produced and take a look at what we are stating. Now, right now, probably no big furor. But some of the statements that you will find, I believe, in our literature, reproduced in the future, as it has been in the past, is going to lead up to some of the major crucibles in the end time. Now, so I believe before the service is over today, you'll be pretty well convinced that we are saying some pretty serious things, and that they're very provable. And in the right setting, they're going to cause a great deal of furor and upset, as they're going to be the core of some of the end time events. So I want to focus on some a few biblical prophecies or predictions about the system the devil is presently using, and especially the leadership, as he tries to put forth his hopes to continue to derail humanity. Because there's only two sides to this question, ours and the devil's, God's and the devil's. There's only two sides. No matter how you fracture them or splinter them around, there's only two sides. Those that understand and serve God and those who don't at this particular time. That's not a condemnation of those who don't, but still a fact is a fact, either you are or you're not. I think Mr. Mickelson gave a sermon I appreciated. What was it entitled? Just do it. If it's right, if it's truth, do it. Well, basically, that's hopefully that's where we're at in our lives. But I want to focus on, excuse me, on some ecclesiastical history and activity that even the world recognizes. It doesn't know how to put it together, but they recognize these events and they put them down in print for us to put together. And I want to conclude with several prophetic areas that will factor into some major end time events. So, let's go back here to Revelation 13 and I'll have to get used to the dust once again. We've had more rain up north this year, so it is incredibly abundant, the grass and the hay. I've never seen so much hay. It seems like there's a big roll about every 12 feet, and they weigh about 1,100 pounds a roll, between 1,100 and 1,800. It's huge. It's humongous. Of course, we've also had floods up there. That's the way things are moving, and they're moving rather rapidly. You're more rapid than I am. I'm talking, and you're turning, and so, okay, I'll meet you here in Revelation 13. This is a prophecy which includes the coming Babylon, the combination of the beast and the history of the beast. I'm not going to all of that. I'm going to just pick out a few key verses I go through. Excuse me. Okay, drink some water, Glenn. Good. Okay. And also, it brings in the religious element of this combination that is rising, already rising, and is going to come full bloom. And I stood at, John in a vision said, I stood at the sand of the sea, in other words, he's looking out over history, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. So, in short then, this is the history of going back to the 4 major world ruling empires, beginning with Nebuchadnezzar and coming down through the resurrections of the Roman Empire. But, sorry about that. But the last line there, I want you to note, God labels this system, upon all of these heads, the name of blasphemy for me. So we know who they're working for. We know where the system is coming from. Now, There are many Bible studies and so on. So I'll skip over the history because it goes back in the book of Daniel. But it does pick up in verse 3, the history of the resurrected Roman empires where Rome went down in 476, resurrection in 554, and the subsequent resurrections even to this time. And we are in the seventh resurrection of those last heads. Excuse me. And verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto this beast, who is able to make war with him? This system is so grand, so incredibly powerful and huge, and all it's encompassing, and people, who can fight this? Pax Romana. Okay. Now, coming on down here, we find in verse 5, we're introduced into the military juggernaut, and now we're introduced into the other individual or aspect of this, and that is the mouthpiece. And there was given unto him, unto the beast, a mouth, someone who proclaims, the one who does the talking, the one who does and spreads the word, speaking great things, and again, blasphemies. Now, the world does not look at it as blasphemy because they're in tune with it. From God's point of view, and from our understanding, what is being said is blasphemy. It's contrary to. It's anti-Christ. All right. Great things and blasphemies, and power was given over them 42 months, so it leads up into the time of the tribulation that's coming. He opened up his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name. I want you to remember that, please. Before the hour is up, we're going to touch on that again. And his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. So there is something kind of developing here on earth that's going to be great, going to be awesome. People are going to look to it. And God says it is anti-God. But the world won't see it. But you and I better see it. And you and I are walking into the crucible with this message of somehow bring it to as many people as possible. And yes, there's going to be a time when it's going to be rather shocking. Right now, any one of us in here would be looked at as a little bit of a, there's another one on the street corner down in Spokane. Or if it came out in a broadcast like Mr. Armstrong did, it would get more notoriety. Well, what about one of these days when it comes down to a real shootout, as we say? You understand the word shootout. I don't mean with pistoleros, but I mean it's one against one. It's one group against the other. Okay. Just think about that, because my Bible says that's what's going to happen. Now, and he says there's going to be a tough time in verse 7. There's he's going to make war with the saints. And some of us are going to be overcome in this struggle. Power is given unto him over kindreds, tongues, and nations. And so it's going to be a worldwide sweep. So it's coming up to a head. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names, notice that, are not written at this time, if I might put that in there, in the book of life. Doesn't mean they won't be, but right now they're not. Written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the destruction or the foundation of the world. Now, come on down to verse 11. You'll find that this is described in more detail about this particular individual and his system. And I beheld another beast, that's the one back here in verse 5, coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb. He looked innocent, looked benevolent. He's going to be called, I think one of the terms right now is, the only voice in the wilderness. I like that one. The only voice in the wilderness. The world does not recognize there's another voice. But they're going to, and it's going to be prior to the two witnesses too. The two witnesses are going to listen to, big time. How much they listen to us, I don't know. But I have a hunch there's going to be enough action, folks, to go around for all of us. That's my very strong feeling. Okay? Okay, he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. There's your dichotomy. Who will recognize the dragon part? probably those who have been exposed to God's Spirit. And there'll be a few others, but not many. All right. Now, I'm going to go down to the through all of the different aspects of it. It would take too long, and clocks don't wait. Verse 13, but notice the far reach of his ability. It says he says, and he does great wonders, that he makes fire come down out of heaven and on the earth in the sight of men. And the result is he deceives them that dwell upon the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of and alongside of, or in the sight of, or in partnership with the beast, saying to them that dwell upon the earth that they should make an image of the beast, and so on. And it describes the Roman Empire that had the wound, it died, and yet it lives. Now, so they're talking now about verse 15, about worship of the image of the beast, and that which was established and is established to this day. Those are some of the points I wanted you to pick up from this, and we won't go into 666 and all of that. Those are good Bible study subjects. Now, Satan does have the power to do a great many phenomenal things. He is limited by God, and his ability to do whatever he's going to do is curtailed to where God will allow him in those borders. We have the book of Job, we have a great many areas, but I thought there was some rather interesting things in our own time. There have been individuals that have prophesied down through the ages, not members of God's church. In fact, some of them have been members of the Catholic hierarchy. There's been a number of notable individuals who have prophesied. Nostradamus is one. I don't put much credence in that man, but there's been men like him. Now, some of the things they say come to pass, and of course, some things don't. Now, there was an individual back in the 1200s, 1200 AD. His name was Malacca. How many heard of old Malacca? Ah, there's one. Two. Look, you've been reading the books. Well, actually, it's spelled like Malachi, only with an A on the end. Now, he had a series of prophecies. And again, some came to pass and some didn't. But interestingly enough, he prophesied in the 1200s. Now, the devil knows the plan of God. Now, he gets it messed up, but he knows in general where things are leading. And he don't much like some of the conclusions. But this one of the prophecies by Malacca was that there would be a pope of three. Now, to explain that just a little bit, in other words, there's going to be three popes real quick. And there would be a pope then emerge from that would be of the three. Now, back just before Pope Paul II, who just recently died and was replaced by Pope Benedict, see, this would be in the late 1970s. Now, if you remember, and some of you won't because you're not old enough, always, you can't all be as old as we are, thankfully. Somebody's got to be around. But in the late 70s, Pope Pius died. I think it was about July or August. He was replaced, if you'll remember, some of you that are older, he was replaced by the new pope, and that pope lived for 33 days, and he buried him. The next man on the scene was Pope Paul II, the pope of three. And it's been since that time, there's been a certain resurrection, if you please, in the activity of the Roman Church. It was kind of benign. In other words, it was just there doing and doing and doing and whatever, but it was beginning not to have as much impact around the world. When Pope Paul II came on, he is a man with vision, and he's been quite aggressive. His roots go back to World War II, so he saw aggression, and he saw what happened to people, and I don't know how all that mix was, but just a few things about the man, you probably heard, you know, quite a bit. But in that 25 years that he lived, he has quadrupled the number of cardinals from around the world, hand-picked, hand-groomed. And so there's a whole new hierarchy in Rome today, or serving Rome than there was 25 years ago. He has a man who has stuck to his guns because the world is becoming rather liberal. On the political scene, we had men coming in like Bill Clinton and others. Well, on the religious scene, it was kind of benign. It was not going too much of any place. But he began to visit around the world. And he was called the visiting pope. For many of them never got out of Italy. All of a sudden, this man is moving around the world. Very aggressive individual. 1979, just a couple of things, he went to Poland. When Poland was in under the boot of communism, and he, in a sense, confronted the system, didn't he? Now, 10 years later, with the help of the U.S. policy, the Iron Curtain came down. Coincidence? Possibly. 1985 at The Hague in Germany, he's always advocated, and there he advocated a united Europe. He's always pushed for a united Europe. At that particular time, as far as pulling together, everything was in disarray. But he kept beating the drum and beating the drum and beating the drum, and he's the one who said, we need and must have a united Europe that would extend from the Atlantic Ocean into the Urals. And a few more things that I'll bring to you in just a moment. In 1985, he went into a very lax Israelitish country called Holland. And he didn't back down a quarter of an inch from the church policies that he supports. He confronted them on their homosexuality. And by the way, Holland is probably number one in Europe, followed by Germany and a few other places. But I mean, it's a huge section of their population is homosexual. And he confronted them. He didn't back down a quarter of an inch. He confronted them on their loose morals, on the subject of birth control and abortion. And he stopped them, as it were, he stopped the liberals in their tracks. They didn't like it much, but they acquiesced. It was interesting. Wherever he's been, certain amount of friction, but there, he has had a measure of impact. He has pushed and expanded non-Italians into the bishop, into the cardinal ranks, especially blacks. He has reached out to South America, Africa, Asia, all around the world. So there's the complexion of the makeup of the hierarchy there in Rome now has changed. It's going to be interesting. In fact, one of the strong candidates for the job that Pope Benedict got was a black, which is almost unheard of in the history of the church, because hardly do they ever elect somebody outside of Italy. So to consider. So he's looking after world dominion, and you might ask yourself, where in the world does that come from? Who is after world dominion? He's had world vision. He's confronted dictators. Excuse me. And I want to read you a piece, a quote or two from one of my favorite magazines. I advise it. It's a good one. You got to get one. There, I'm kidding you. The Good News. So when I ask you the question, are we printing material that can or will have an impact? The same material produced in a different element or a different climate, political or religious climate, would bring a firestorm, in my opinion. And I feel it will one of these days. Right now, I'm just wondering how much God is trying to equip the church with information and facts, put us on the firing line. Because one of these days, we might be caught without the Bible under our arm. And how are we going to represent ourselves? How are we going to represent God in His calling? I thought about that a lot. You tend to think a little bit more that way when you're a preacher, but still, I go back to Acts 8 and verse 4. It says, and where the church went, they spread the gospel. Church, not just the ministers. Okay? Oh, yeah. He says on page 17, here's one quote. A book called The Pope in Winter put it eloquently, quote, A line of malevolent or bad, ornery, ugly dictators, Marcos in the Philippines, Baby Doc in Haiti, I'm not going to say this correctly, Pinochet in Chile, Jaruzelski in Poland, Strasser in Paraguay, fell from power after he, speaking about the Pope, he had kissed the soil of their country. There's some big things happening. Well, people recognize that around the world, and they give that credence, that this man is, they know he's got some power. Where's it coming from? Well, if you do miracles, they kind of feel it comes from God. All right. There is a present glitch in the plan. This is kind of I go into sidebars every once in a while. If you notice in Europe, since 1957, of course, this last resurrection of the Roman Empire has been building. It started with the Treaty of Rome, and then with the economic community, and now it has moved into the EU. They came up there with a constitution some weeks back, maybe about a month ago, and it was defeated. I thought it was rather interesting. There's really they have some 25, 35 nations now all clamoring to want to become part of the machinery over there. I think Mr. Kylo or someone came up with some interesting speculation or ideas on how that might work out. They might break up into 10 areas. So just the scene is far from dead. It might be a little bit static right now, but the glitch when first France said no to their constitution, then the Dutch said no to the constitution. Now, just a couple of ideas, and again, this is white speculation, so put it on that side of your notes, wherever. Both are Israelitish countries. The book of Daniel says iron and clay, smushed together, just doesn't work too good. It will work for a while. It's just going to work for a while. It doesn't work too good. Plus, and one of the big things is, there was no mention of God in that constitution. Now, looking at it from, if I might look through the Vatican's eyes for a moment, he needs and wants to be a big player and needs to be on the page. But that wasn't included in this constitution. And it failed. Now, right now, there's some countries over there, and how many of seven or eight have already put their currency out and have adopted now the euro? I mean, they're like a Boeing 747 that is taking off, and they're halfway down the runway, and it's breakpoint. They either take off or abort. Prophecy says they're not going to abort. So somehow, they got to bring this back together. What concessions will be made? How big of a voice now will the religious element have in this? It's something you can look for. Well, it certainly looks like it's going to be significant. But that constitution must be signed. There's going to be some pushing and shuffling about over there. Because now another thing, too, you might take into account. There's a certain amount of oil out there. China needs it. The United States needs it. Germany or Europe must have it because they're 85% dependent upon outside energy. But there's not enough to go around. Who's going to get it? Right now we're getting it at the pumps. And by the way, I think we're only 1 million barrels ahead of the game. All the oil that we get in one day is used up by that same day with just an itty-bitty fraction over. And if you think all those refinery fires were accidents, I got this funny little yellow brick in the car I'll sell you too. I thought that was rather interesting those things happened right at the crucial time. Accidents, storms. But anyways, there's still one big pot of oil out there. And everybody needs it. Revelation 9 and other places like that indicate that somehow, eventually, the power in Europe is going to gain some kind of control of that. And someone's going to have to, number one, get control of the energy sources and also then put some kind of a hammer or some kind of a threat to to control China. Those things have to happen. May happen soon, may happen, may not happen for a long time, but it's got to happen. Now, what's that got to do with the price of putty? Well, I think it all works in the long run, because now we haven't, we don't, there is a new leader called Pope Benedict the 16th. I think I got all those Roman numerals right. He's also a child of World War II. He grew up with and is certainly associated with and has been mentored by Pope Paul II. He's a man who thinks like, acts like, breathes like Pope Paul II, except he is really a hardliner. Right now he's coming on rather soft. It's also rather interesting, it may come up later, many of the sources that I've quoted before, they will quote there's going to be one more pope. Some say, no, this is the pope. There might be five. It's interesting how many people are saying there's going to be one, there's going to be two. The Bible does talk about there's going to be a pope or a leader that's going to stand out in all of history. I'll get to that pretty quick here. But anyways, Pope Benedict has been molded by Pope Paul II, and he is a very conservative hardliner. When the news came that he had been elected by the Vatican or by the cardinals over there, there was a great deal of mourning among the liberals in Europe. Oh, they didn't like to see that happen at all. Because he's not, it kind of reminds me of what was said to, I get him straight now, Rehoboam, Jeroboam. Jeroboam in the north, Rehoboam. Anyway, down south, he said, if you think my father Solomon was tough, you ain't seen nothing yet. That's very colloquial, and it's very, but that's what he did. And I have a hunch this is what they're going to find with this man. He's not going to give a quarter of an inch. You know what his major focus is? Converting or pushing Catholicism in Europe. He sees that it's been lax. He sees that what the previous pope has been trying to do, and he says we must revive Catholicism in Europe. We must consolidate all peoples. He's been very open to other dialogues with other religions, and he has approached the Christian community, and he has approached the Muslim community, and the Jews, and all of that. But he's also stated this, quote, the Roman Catholic Church is the only instrument for the salvation of all humanity, unquote. Now that ruffled a few Muslims. But the fact that he had had connections with them, was already holding hands with them, they rocked, but they didn't rebel. But the statement the man made, and that's what's in his heart, that this is the only instrument for salvation. So anything else is going to be looked upon as competitor, as somebody trying to usurp his great authority, and so on. In opposing the Muslim Turkish people, now you remember your maps, in Europe, right at that corner, right above the Black Sea, is this big old nation of Turkey. It does, and it belongs geographically in Europe. But when the sea, the Vatican opposed Turkey from coming into the common EU, he made this statement. Europe was not founded on geography, but on a common faith. We must define what Europe is. That's a very tactful way of saying you Muslims aren't. So now we have a racial division. Of course, Germany's got a problem. They got a huge part of their workforce that is, when they get cheap labor, so they got it from Turkey. Now they got Muslims all over the place, just like Britain. They got whole cells. We got 45,000 Muslims in Calgary alone. 45,000 out of a city of 950,000. Interesting. Hey, that's another story. Now, in Daniel, let me say, I'll cut to the chase here. Let's go down here to Daniel 7 and verse 25. I'll read a scripture, and then we'll read what it says on page 19. And for those of you who have pored over this, I won't apologize for going over the material again, but hopefully it will have an impact here. Daniel 7 and verse 25. In the prophetic scene, he's talking about these forces that will oppose the Church of God. He says in verse 25, well, let's go back up here. Verse 24, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. And here we go again, and another. So we have the 10 of the civil or the military, if you please, or the physical governments. But then we have this other element, and another shall rise like them. Okay? It says in the book of Revelation, in the image of the Roman government, which is the religious part of it, and he shall be different from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. It was the papacy, if you'll remember, that put down the Vandals, Heruli, and the Ostrogoths between 476 and 554. And those were three of the weak horns that were swept away out of the ten. But it was the Vatican that stepped into the crucible and was recognized then, began to be more recognized as the power. So in 554, when the Roman Empire came back on the scene, it had a new name now. Remember what it is? It's quoted in the book of Revelation. It's now called the Holy Roman Empire. So we have then married then to the juggernaut of this power, the female or the church or the religious aspect of it. So that's what we have here. Now, it goes on, verse 25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High. I'm going to show you a few of those words. And he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. It's kind of like, you know, standing at the beach and the waves keep coming in and coming in and coming in and coming in. So, you know, we've been at this for 2,000 years, our people. Some of them have broken, been washed away, and others have stood up. But it's just relentless, relentless. We still got a few years to go. And notice what he's going to do. And he thinks to change times and laws. We've got to change the times. We've got to turn them around. And they've been trying to change the weekly makeup of our calendar for a long time, but that's never happened. They've changed some months and a few things, but the weekly cycle has never been broken, so the Sabbath is still right there in their face. Until you go to Europe and you pick up a calendar there, then you'll find that the first day of the week is Monday. Interesting. It's Monday. And there's been a push, but they're going to think to change times, and especially laws. I could stand here and quote now for the next hour edicts that have come out of that particular area of the world denouncing Moses, denouncing any of these laws, anything, the whole nine yards. I'll read you a few. I'm trying to keep away from going into those other sermons where I have a long list of them. I got at least a page or two. And there, by the way, you go up on the internet, just type it in. They'll come back. You got whole web pages up there on this material. The internet is probably a way to go. He think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand for a times, and dividing a time. That's the end, 3.5 years. The time is not yet. So, talks about the kingdom that is to come, verse 26, verse 27, we will inherit it, we will end up with it. I might as well read that and keep this in context. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom to all dominion, and shall serve and obey him. Now that brings in another point which we're going to talk about in just a minute. That's the resurrection. That's kind of fresh on my mind because I just went to a funeral. One of our relatives died over in Chelan. I went to the funeral, and it was amazing. Now they're all nice Christian people. They really are. I mean, if you could leave your wallet there, you wouldn't lose it. They'd be there to help you anytime they could. But they absolutely, there's a wall there. This man got up and preached. I had stuck in my pocket five scriptures, just in case. Boy, I really wanted that just in case to happen. Of course, I don't know where I got a Bible because he sure didn't bring one. But in all of that, all he did was make people feel good. There's something greater. Didn't say when or where. The resurrection was not there. He says, he quoted the one scripture, 1 Corinthians, I believe, second chapter. It's Ecclesiastes. Eye has not seen nor ear heard. I think that's 1 Corinthians 2. Anyway, it's there. I'll get it for you in a minute. It has never entered into the heart of man the greatness that God has for him. Well, he didn't nail down anything, so if you believe in heaven, that's the deal. If you believe in whatever, that was the deal. But it was just so blasé. Paul made a point of pointing to the resurrection as a crucible, as a time and an element and a fixture between major events that's going to happen, between two worlds. We'll get to that in just a moment. Here on page 19, again, of the Good News magazine, in this first article, Death of a Titan, Pope Paul, and so on. He says, Pope Paul, I guess I should have read these a little bit sooner. No, it'll work here. Pope Paul the 13th. I didn't know him. And in an encyclical letter dated June the 20th in 1894, stated, quote, we hold upon this earth the place of God Almighty, unquote. We hold the position of God Almighty. And a reason this struck me so dramatically, because it started me on a lot of this research, because I read that scripture, which I'll get to in a little bit, in 2 Thessalonians 2, where the end time religious leader is going to stand up and say, I am God. I said, boy, this guy's got a lot of brass. Who in the world do you think he is? But you know what I discovered in research? They've been making that statement since day one. And I've been in this church a long time, nearly 50 years, and I have never come across those statements. But those statements have been made from day one, from the formation of the great what it has or has become. Now, here in, let me just read a couple more, or one more here. Accordingly, the leadership of the CC, or Catholic Church, and this isn't any diatribe against them, these are just facts. This is what they're called. We're called the United Church of God, they're called the Catholic Church. Okay, this is what they say. And that's what we have to know. This is what he says, she says, he says, they say. Because people are going to be twisting these things up and turning them inside out. We have got to know our source material and who said it, and then let the chips fall where they will. Accordingly, the leadership of the Catholic Church has assumed the right to change biblical teaching where it sees fit. Notice the admission and so on in this particular publication in 1995. Quote, behold, the boldest thing, the most revolutionary change, the church, speaking of their church, ever did, happened in the first century. The holy day, the Sabbath, was changed from Saturday to Sunday, which we call the day of the Lord. He says, it was chosen not from any direction noted in the scriptures. What's Daniel say? Think to change laws noted in the scriptures, but the church's sense of its own power. People who think that the scripture should be the sole authority should logically keep Saturday holy. This is an admission by this Catholic journal. He says, note the words of Peter Tramer, editor of the Catholic Extension magazine, replying to a question addressed to Pope Pius XI in 1934. Now we're getting near back to when I came around. Quote, we Catholics do not accept the Bible as the only rule of faith. Besides the Bible, we have the living church, the authority of the church, as a rule to guide us. We say this church, instituted by Christ, that's a stretch, to teach and to guide man through life, has the right to change the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. How we got that in there? And hence, we accept her change of the Sabbath to Sunday. Now, if you don't know your Bibles, if you don't know where this man jumped around all over the place, that sounds theologically acceptable. My relatives would go for it with a whole honest heart. He goes on here. We, with the quote, we frankly say yes, the church made this change, made this law, as she made many other laws, for instance, the Friday abstinence, the unmarried priesthood, the laws concerning mixed marriages, the regulations of Catholic marriages, and 1,000 other laws, unquote. In addition to the official word, James Gibbon, Cardinal and Archbishop of Baltimore, said, quote, you may read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you will not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday, unquote. Oh, I'm sorry, the quote's not done yet. The scripture enforces the religious observance of Saturday, a day which we Roman Catholics never sanctify, unquote, and that's quoted in Faith of Our Fathers, page 111. So they haven't hidden these things, and they depend upon the weight of the church to actually push it through. Then he mentions that this was carried over then from to Martin Luther through the Reformation into all of the daughters out there. That's why I say there's only two sides of this coin. God's and the others. That's all there is. Now let's go to 2 Thessalonians 1. You've been through this a number of times, I'm sure. Let's see if we can pick up something. Okay, 2 Thessalonians, in the first chapter, the Apostle Paul is writing to Thessalonica and encouraging these folks. And I want to just set the stage here with a couple of verses in chapter 1. Verse 7 of chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians. He says, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. He was patting them on the back. And God does pat us on the back for obedience and to responding to his direction. In verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God's word is spread abroad, wherever you've been, wherever you've went. Wait a minute. You're wondering where I am. Well, I told you to begin with, somewhere between here and there. I like that one, though. You like that? I like that one pretty. Anyway, that was 1 Thessalonians for you folks out there in Radio Land. Okay. We can try it here. Okay. Because I wanted to get you to the resurrection. 1 Thessalonians, not 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter and verse 7. I'm not thinking about lunch either. just not thinking. Okay, hang in there, we'll be a little... But now notice when Paul approaches this subject, he couches it with the resurrection. He says in verse 7, "And to you who are troubled," okay, it's going to be tough times, "rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." I want you to remember this description. Paul took the time to describe this. When the Lord Jesus comes with his mighty angels in flaming fire with light, and this isn't going to be some sneak in under the cover thing. This is going to be something just about the most dramatic thing that ever happened on this earth. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with, and the word everlasting here is age long. In other words, as long as the combustible material is there, it could be 1 minute, it could be an hour, it could be a day, it could be a week. But as long as that material is there and it burns, then it's gone. That's what the word here means. It's age lasting, however long that age is. Shall be punished with age lasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled or admired in all them that believe. That believe. He couches that. He qualifies it. Because, you see, a lot of people don't want to see him. There's another. I get a couple. Really?
Yeah.
Because I could go back and talk to the folks I just been with for a week. Oh, they'd like to see the Lord Jesus, the one that they know. The one that's sweet and comes down the street with a crook and a couple of sheep. That's the one they want to see. The one that doesn't make any noise or tells them what to do. Just to be there, feel good, and no more problems. That's what they have been taught. So they go on sinning. They go on breaking the laws of God, and the tribulation has to come as part of the wake-up call. I don't know what else is going to wake some of these folks up. And after being with a lot of good people for a week and seeing that there's absolutely, from here to here, there is no connection. That is a gift of God, and I hope we appreciate it. I mean every one of us. Anytime you can make that connection emotionally and with the knowledge of God, and you can feel it and appreciate it, that's a gift. There's a lot of people a whole lot better than me out there that haven't got the gift. And no matter what I say, no matter what I, all I can do is give them an example. We've tried talking, that don't work. Anyway, I didn't mean to get off base here, but that's what's out there. But that's the Jesus they're looking for. Sweet Jesus. Not to make fun of that either. Okay, so he goes on here. So when this comes, it's going to be pretty tough. Where it says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God will count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all of the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power." Now that's just to kind of set this up. So then we come over here to 2 Thessalonians, and he brings in several other elements. A formidable leader is going to come on the scene. He says in chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "For we beseech you," or in other words, "I'm pleading with you, my brethren." What's he allude to? What's he use as his basis? "By the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." That there is a conclusion, that there is a return of Jesus Christ, and it's going to shake the world. I see that's been the message of the church. That Christ has got to come, and with that now will come peace. But prior to that, there's going to be some pretty hellish things happen. And we need to understand them. Because they're all a result of breaking the law and being taught you can break the law, you can do it your own way, and just run amok, and there's no consequences. Well, that just isn't so. He says, by the coming of our Lord, our Master, if you please, Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, He is going to gather His people to start this new world. We're going to hear a whole lot more about that in about 2 months, Feast of Tabernacles. But in the meantime, he says, that you will not soon be shaken, rattled, upset in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, by demons, nor by word, somebody's preaching or spoken word, nor by a letter as from us. As I pondered just a little bit, I received some letters not too long ago, about 10 years ago. A bunch of letters from people who claimed to be an apostle. And they were telling me, you can break the law. You don't have to do it this way anymore. You can do this or you can do that. You can slide off the hook. These things are not new. It just happened to be in our time when this happened. But it was happening back here. And there were letters even going around, I suppose, signed by the Apostle Paul. Or by someone who claimed to be his representative. Interesting. But there are others on the world scene who says, I am the man. I'm the one. Listen to me. I'll show you that here. And he goes on, as a letter from us, notice, as the day of Christ is here. I puzzled over that. There's probably several explanations for that, but I know one explanation from the aspect of the major church on the face of the earth is that if you're in that church, you're in the kingdom of God. To be a church member, you have already entered into the kingdom of God, so the resurrection, then you see, has no startling validity. You're already there. You're already home. So what's this resurrection thing? Well, that resurrection is touted then by these folks to be the return of the Antichrist. And that's why you'll find in the subsequent pages of the book of Revelation that these folks, the world is going to fight Jesus Christ at every step of the way, at every trumpet plague, or every trumpet. And finally, he's going to have to wrap it up with the seven last plagues. And he's going to be viewed, and you'll be viewed, as a partner with Christ, as the one who brings on the problems. But this Jesus Christ, I'll read to you in just a moment. Their teachings from the beginning. Okay. So he goes on, he says, well, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a rebellion, different translations, but it comes a great falling away, a rebellion which results in a falling away, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And a few years ago, people were pointing the fingers at a man running around Southern California as a son of perdition. That's not the man we're looking for. Now, granted, he had his own bag of snakes, and he was on the other side of the fence, but he still isn't the man. We're talking now the big one. The individuals are going to stand up. Now, I want to make a point here. Well, I have to do that as I think of them. We know, and even the world has known, and various organizations have been able to point the finger at that particular organization, church organization, and what they're doing. But what I read here, and if I could be wrong, I was wrong once, and I repented of that. But it seems to me like the day is coming, as we read through here, that someone is going to say, that is the man. The world is speculating how many more leaders are going to come on the world scene. But will there come a day when a man of God will stand up and say, that is the man? We already know the office, so what's left? To me, there's a name that's got to fill that blank spot. Or maybe it won't be. But you'll have to explain it to me some other way. Because to me, the Bible is very clear who it is, what office they fill, and what organization they lead. But who is he? I don't know. It'll be revealed. I wouldn't know what to do with all that knowledge anyway. Probably get in trouble. But anyway, notice here. He says, and there's going to be a great rebellion, a falling away, and then that man of sin will be unveiled, the son of perdition. Now, it also then catalogs who this man is in this way. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, proclaiming himself that he is God. I read over that for years, like I think a lot of other people did. But it also, as we get on down a little bit later on, it says, this is the man that Jesus Christ is going to destroy with his coming. So it labels this individual as the last man on the scene. Will it fall to the Church of God to have to stand in the crucible and say, that is the man? If you can find another scenario, I'll be glad to listen to it. But I wanted to read here in the NIV, verses 5 through 8. I think it flows a little bit better. Because it says, and now you know. Now Paul is speaking in his time, and certainly it applies to our time. And now you know what is holding him back. Well, it isn't time yet, so God and through the Holy Spirit is holding him back. So that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. So Paul said, look, it's already beginning in my day. And I think the way he concludes here, maybe it isn't in this particular prophecy, he says, it's already at work. And Paul was dead by 70 AD. He said, this movement is already at work. And he understood it. Later on, James and Peter, and these men all brought this up, about this whole movement that was beginning to spread, and it infiltrated the church and wiped it out. Well, there were thousands, multiple thousands in the Church of God. And it got down to a few that went into the first century. Oh yeah, we've been struggling for a lot of time, a long time. Been a good fight. Hey, hope you're in the best place in the world. But for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he, the man of sin, be taken out of the way. And then He will hold it back and will continue to do so until he be taken out of the way or the church moved aside. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus Christ will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the splendor of his coming. And to me, right there, that labels, it's got to be the last man that sits on that throne. And Revelation says he's going to be taken over and put thrown in the lake of fire. So there's a lot of events. I hope this isn't too heavy for you. To me, it's rather exciting, but it is. It's pretty dramatic. And one other quote here. Again, on page 19, the Catholic newspaper, the Catholic National, stated simply in July of 1895, quote, the Pope is not only the representative of Jesus Christ, but he is Jesus Christ himself, hidden under a veil of flesh, unquote. And that's what put me onto the research, and I could trace it right on back to Origen and to the fathers. It's been a part and policy of that particular group, and that's what they believe. Oh my, time is up. But I'm still going to make a couple of points, so don't relax too much yet. I have an article here. Some of you might be old enough to remember it. Christ or Antichrist? How many of you remember that one? Yeah? You're not that old, surely. Oh, phew. He was a child bride. But we've been putting out this material. This particular article was printed and written by David John Hill, member of the Church of God, back in 1961. And the research is all here. It goes right on back. I'll just read you a couple. I was going to read you about a page. Because there is a lie. Let's find it here. I sure hate to rush because I... Okay. Let's read verse 9, 10, and up to verse 11. It says, even him whose coming is after the energy of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that are perishing. Because that's the only ones they can con. He says, because they received... Please get this... They received not the love of the truth. The love of the truth will separate an individual from that group, and that they might be saved. And for this cause, then, God will send them strong delusion. Notice that they should believe a lie. I think in my Bible it says A. I got to cross out the, but A lie. What lie? In this context, think about it. What lie is being told here? Okay, just hang on to that thought a minute. Mr. Hill quotes several. He says here in the writings of the early church fathers, that's the Catholic Church, he says, quote, and then it was approved by all that the tradition should be received as of equal authority with the Scriptures, unquote. And that was the Council of Trent, which I believe is somewhere around 400s, maybe 450, AD. Quote, the Holy Scripture cannot be expounded against. Remember we read about their own sense of power and of being, and we have the right to make these changes? Notice this. This comes back about the same period of time. The Holy Scripture cannot be expounded against the sense held by the Holy Mother of the Church, nor against the common consent of the Fathers. Again, agreed upon by the Cardinals at the Council of Trent. Then we come into the definition of the Antichrist, what they call the Antichrist. It is here now the prophecies prophecy for today, quote, towards the end of the world, the Antichrist will overthrow the Pope and usurp his see, unquote. Antichrist will fight a successful battle at Megiddo, or Armageddon, in Palestine, after which he will hereafter become Lord of the world, unquote. Quote, the kings will send armies to the Holy Land, but the Antichrist will slay them all, unquote. You know your Bibles? You know exactly where these things are printed. That is a description of the return of Jesus Christ. But that's been taught as fact since the beginning and has spread through all the millions and millions of converts that they have and down into the Protestant world. That's nearly a billion people. So not everyone is going to receive Jesus Christ back. So the lie that the Apostle Paul is referring to here is because people have not the love of the truth, and that delusion will be, that con game will be, that Jesus Christ and his return and his emphasis on the resurrection is the Antichrist. And the good people of this earth, and they are, the sincere people of this earth are going to fight him to the last breath, till finally the backbone of that system, the military, the religious, and it all has been broken, and Jesus Christ stands on Mount Sinai, and then, brethren, you're going to spread your arms and going to say, let me show you the way. And they're going to fight you, tooth and nail. But you're going to win, but you got to show them how. You got to explain a few things. Give them time. But up to that point, they're going to fight. So I ask you at the beginning, do we have enough printed and verbalized dialogue to upset the world's established religious systems? in the right framework, at the right time, when God sets it forth, I would say absolutely. So this time is just a matter of time, and it's coming. It's just simply down the pike. We in God's church have time. And we need to rededicate ourselves to study and to knowledge and to understanding what the Word of God is. Those that love have the love of the truth, he says, will be paramount in our salvation. Because it's going to keep us alive till then, and it's going to, then after the resurrection, we're going to use it to bring these people in. So, what a privilege. You know what the news is. Even old Paul Harvey doesn't know what the rest of it is. But you do.